session we had on this subject, having to do with the Bible getting to us and everything. I dealt with the four doctrines, and I put them up here on this board. I don't know if you can see it very well, but at least maybe you can get a feel of it. It's revelation, inspiration, preservation, and illumination. And I said that those four doctrines were necessary for God's truth to get from Him to us. Just real briefly, revelation is God revealing to man in one way or another things that he could otherwise never know. I mean, he wouldn't know the things of eternity. He wouldn't know the things of heaven and hell. Wouldn't know the truth of his own heart or the way of redemption unless God had revealed it to him. And so there are those things that cannot be known unless God opens the veil or pulls back the curtain. And the word reveal means to remove the veil. So you have that. You have inspiration. Inspiration is the method by which God gave the words of His Bible in such a way to where every word is exactly what He wanted it to be. Preservation is that process of the last 2,000, or if you go back to the Old Testament, 3,000 years or so, 3,500 years, by which God has kept His words as He would have them to be and kept them preserved and perfect. And then finally, illumination, you can have a perfect Bible. You can open that thing up and still be lost except for the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And illumination is God's act by which He opens or enlightens our mind. We think of illumination as lighting. Well, that's what it is. It opens by which He lightens our mind so that we can understand the words that have been given. Now, I dealt with that in a general way. Tonight, we're going to look at Revelation more particularly. This is a summary, a survey. I don't plan on spending another week on Revelation. If I see my time running out or I start thinking it's getting a little late, I'll probably just go a little quicker because I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We're going to get on into inspiration another week and everything. We might spend two or three sessions in that depending on how I end up approaching it. But my message tonight is the revealer of secrets. Daniel chapter 2. Let's look just simply, this is kind of a conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar comes to in verses 46 and 47. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation of sweet odors unto him. And the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. Seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. He says, I found out something about your God. Your God is a revealer of secrets. Remember a couple weeks ago when I looked at this, Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of the key verses here. I want to read that to you right now, remembering that God is a revealer of secrets. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and all that you've done. Lord, I thank you for the spirit that's in the church today. There just seems to be a sweetness of spirit today, and we give you all the credit for that. Your Holy Spirit working in lives, but also thank you that there are people who are willing to be submissive to you. Lord, I pray now that you'd help me with this message. Lord, every message, I just need you again to help me to keep my mind clear. This is more of a teaching message, and Lord, I need you to help keep my mind clear, but also to always be pointing to the benefits of what you've done for us through your word and through your revelation, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and, Lord, thrill us with the concept that you have chosen to tell us those secret things that we couldn't know in any other way, and that you've given us your word so that we might have these truths. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You know, there's a verse, and I'm going to have to remember where it is. I know it's in the Psalms, but it talks about how God has to humble Himself even to look down upon the things of earth. It's humbling to Him that we're so low. And yet God has chosen to give us some of the truths and teach us some things. And, you know, as you study the doctrine of Revelation, those who have studied it, and I try as much as possible not to follow all the divisions that theologians have made over the years. years. Because lots of times those are contrived and just made up divisions. I try to stay as close as I can to scriptural divisions. But you know, as I look at it, there's one thing about this revelation they seem to have pretty right. And that is there are two ways in which God reveals to man, two very open, broad ways in which He reveals His truths to mankind. One of them we end up calling general revelation. And I'm going to explain that, but general revelation is simply things that God reveals to all men at all times. You say, what in the world does He reveal to all men at all times? Well, He uses creation. That's one that all of you can understand real quickly. Through creation, He reveals Himself in a way to all people all over the world throughout history. He's used creation. And we know that. And there's a couple other things that we're going to see in general revelation. Then there's what we would call special revelation. And these are doctrinal words. These are not particularly things that are found in the Bible as particular words there. But special revelation are those things that God has revealed to special people at special times. In other words, if God has given a very particular revelation. And it's interesting, when we get to the end of special revelation, we end up with the Bible and it's almost back to general revelation again. But the thing is you, so it's hard to cut the line every place. But yet you find that God has ways He wants mankind to know who He is. Now you need to understand this. This is a desire of God. Look with me to Titus. Before we look at the particular kinds of general revelation, look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. We find here the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I don't believe this necessarily means here that all men know how to get saved. We know that's certainly not true today. There are scriptures that point to the fact that evidently it did go around the world during the times of the apostles. And although I don't understand how that happened, there's about three or four verses that say it, that every creature heard the word. So I'm just going to accept that as a fact, even though I don't understand how it happened. I don't believe it was the angel Moroni that brought it over to America or anything. But I do believe that somehow God got His Word and spread that thing all around the world very quickly. Yet most people rejected it even then. But we do know that God says here and in other places that that grace of God, the goodness of God, hath appeared to all men. And it's the same grace that's behind salvation. So it's not the salvation necessarily, but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And we find that there's just things that God has done. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking of Jesus Christ as the true light, this verse says, "That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You see there, God says, "I've sent my truth out in one way or another to all men." Now, if I dwell here very long, I've got to deal with the heathen, and I don't have time to deal with them. I preached on that, and it's an important subject. God does not, you know, those people in other places all around the world who've never heard a clear-cut gospel message don't know how to be saved. Yet God has already touched their heart and shown them that there's something more than what they have. And that's important for us to understand as well. Now, what are the particular things of when we deal with general revelation? Well, I've got an outline that has three C's. And I do that to help remember, but the first one's probably not the best word. Circumstances. I've got to stop talking for a second so I can write it. The first one is probably better called providence. But circumstances fits the outline here. And of course, when we think of circumstances, and we think of those things that are going on around us, if you look there at Romans chapter 1, and Romans 1 talks a lot about God revealing Himself and how He reveals Himself. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." So God's righteousness is revealed, that's revelation, from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He says, you know what, one of the ways you can tell that God's revealing Himself is when He gets mad. His wrath reveals His righteousness. When He destroys the unrighteous, He is actually revealing His righteousness. Oh, there's so many things you could do here, and I'm trying to, I've already cut back my notes, and I've got to cut back more. But I want to show a couple of things in Psalm 75, and this is a theme you find throughout Scripture, that God reveals Himself in the affairs of nations. In the rise and the fall of nations, He's revealing who He is. In Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And you know what? You can see how He works in these things. Ezekiel, I'm going to go pretty quickly in some of these. I'd love for you to keep up, but I understand if you kind of don't want to stay up with me. I move pretty quickly now. But Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 21. "Son of man, set thy face against Zidon and prophesy against it." Zidon is located up north of Israel in an area we've known as, in a country we know as Lebanon today. And he says this, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee. And they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her and shall be sanctified in her." He says about the same thing in verse 24. But he says, you are going to know that I am the Lord when I judge you, when I execute judgments in you. Now, I'll tell you what, you know, God says sometimes, I'm going to reveal that I'm still here because I'm going to judge the evil. I believe this. I believe if God were not judging the evil rulers and the evil nations, that there would be no pockets of freedom in this world. That there would be no place where you could serve God as you would. There would be no places where you could live for Him and give your heart to Him. He is the one who says, "Hitler, I'm through with you." He's the one who says, "Listen, I'm tired of some of you guys. You're out of here right now." He's the one who says, "That's it." And you've got to understand, God is still in charge of the affairs of nations. We look sometimes and wonder why He doesn't get on the ball, huh? But God knows what He's doing, and you watch over a period of time. And that's not disrespectful to God. That's just our feeling. Why don't you get them now, you know? But you know what? God always ends up getting them. God takes care of it. You look at America, sometimes we wonder, God, why haven't you judged? Well, you should be thankful He hasn't judged yet. But God's going to judge one of these days some of the things that are going on. And you find that, you know, God is one who rises and lifts one up and puts another down. We see this in His preservation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Somebody had asked, I think it was an Englishman one time, what his proof of God was. He said, "I can do it in one word." He used two, I guess, but it was the Jew. He said, "You know what? The only thing that explains the fact that they're still around is that there is a God." In Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, God says to them, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." The nations are going to look at you, the Jewish people, and say, "Wow! They've got this wisdom, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them?" This is what the nations are going to be looking at. "As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" He says, "I'm going to give you my word," and the nations are going to look and say, "Whoa, what a God who could give that kind of a law, who could give that kind of justice." You see, God had set up Israel to be an example to the world of what God's people would be like. There was a missionary program for the Old Testament, but it wasn't the kind of missionary program that we have for the New Testament. It was a missionary program of the Jewish people being an example. You know, if they had obeyed God and God had kept blessing them and God had kept blessing them, man, everybody would want to be Jews today. That's all just all the religious people who want the blessings without the curses. Now, they want to get rid of the you know, earthly Israel, you know, they replace them or something. But, you know, you come here and you understand that He says, you are going to show the nations. that my word is true. And there's other verses we could go to. But the idea is that he says, my people Israel are going to be an example to tell all nations that God's real. God does it in other ways. Let's go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. I'm already getting worried here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. And this is a blessing, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Do you realize that we see the providential working of God, the circumstantial revelation of God's goodness through the good things that everybody experiences in this world? You get up one morning, it's one of those crystal clear mornings and the sun's shining and everything just seems to have a special clarity to it, and there's a freshness in the air, and you look and if you're a believer, you ought to say, thank you, God, what a beautiful day. But you know what that lost person, a door or two down from you, he got up and he got the same gift you did. You go through a dry spell and, you know, you get about July and all the crops are dying and everybody's saying, boy, we need some rain. And we don't understand this in our non-agricultural society today. I think they probably understood this a whole lot more than we do. Or maybe if you go to Iowa or something, they'd probably understand a lot more than we do here in East Tennessee. But you know what? You get up there and you get that dryness and everything, and you're worried about the crops and how are we going to keep them growing, and that refreshing rain comes. You know what? It didn't just rain in the godly person's fields. It didn't just rain on their corn or their wheat. It rained for the ungodly too. And God's saying to them, I'll give you blessings too. It's not just the saved who take one of these sweet babies and hold them in their arms, a new baby, and say, oh, what a gift from God. I've seen lost people get just as thrilled about babies as saved people. You know why? Even if they don't recognize where the gift came from, they know it's a gift. They know it's a special gift that has been given to them. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. It says here, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to those who don't appreciate it. God is kind to those who are wicked in their lives. He is still a blessing to them. That ought to tell them something, shouldn't it? Makes me think of a verse, and means I probably am not going to get as far. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Look at Romans chapter 2. What a blessing this is. He says in this verse, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He says, I have revealed to you my goodness by giving the blessings of this world and the sweet things of this life. The lost person experiences those things as much as the saved. That man who has said, I don't believe in a God, still gets the gifts. Isn't that a good God? If I were God, I'd hold him back from the atheist. You know? Yeah. You know what? If I was God, I wouldn't give it to some of these people. God is He's kind, and He gives, and He blesses. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, we see this as well. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness. What is a witness? It's a revelation of God's own self. In that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know what? That those people who deny God have seasons of joy. Those people who deny God can enjoy eating a good watermelon or a piece of fruit or some of the other blessings of this life. I mean, they can enjoy those things. And He says, I have given those things as a blessing to all. So the things in our lives, the circumstantial things in our life, all are part of a revelation. But let me mention another part of this revelation, general revelation, and that is conscience. You know, I had you in Romans chapter 1 earlier. Turn back there to Romans chapter 1. I was talking about how God revealed through His wrath. The wrath of God is revealed in verse 18. Verse 19 continues the idea of God revealing Himself. And He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Now the next verse is going to mention the third thing of general revelation. That's creation. I've already mentioned that, just mentioning it as I went. But notice in verse 19, that which may be known of God. He's not saying that everything that is possible to know of God. He's talking about that which may be known of God apart from special revelation. Apart from His Word. The very simple concept that God does exist. That God is God. He says that is made manifest, listen, in them. In them. Chapter 2 of Romans, verses 14 and 15, we find what this particular mechanism is that is in someone that makes them know something of God. 2:14 of Romans says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. He says they know something of right and wrong not from reading the book. These are Gentiles that had not the law. But they know it in their conscience. The word science basically means knowledge. It does mean that. Just don't change science in 1 Timothy 6 for knowledge. Because you miss something when you do that. But it does have the general idea of knowledge. Conscience. S-C-I-E-N-C-E at the end of it. That's science. Con means with. Just like comfort is a fort you carry around with you. Conscience is knowledge that is comes with a package. You say, oh, we don't believe in, you know, we believe in this blank check, you know, and that everybody's born and there's nothing already in there. Try telling that to your three or four children that are all born to you pretty much in the same circumstances and yet are very, 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 very different from one another. Something comes with a package. Now, there's effects of environment. There's effects of how you raise them and the nurture and admonition that you give unto them or don't give unto them. But let's face it, children are born with a certain personality. They're born. There's certain things that are just kind of wired in when they're born. Now, the world would give all of this to genetics and everything else, but God says there's something else that is in every man, and that is a conscience. And you say, oh, there's people who don't have conscience. Well, the Bible says a conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. You take a feeling part of your body and you burn that. You sear it with a hot iron. And after the pain goes away, you won't have any feeling there. Okay? The feeling will be removed by the searing. What has happened is that iron has burnt the nerves and all the nerve endings to where now in the future you're not going to be able to feel on that part. I dare say some of you probably got some place on you. You got burned at one time and it still feels kind of dead when you feel it. That's the searing of the hot iron. And He says a conscience can be seared. A conscience, the Bible says, can be defiled. It can be so mucked up with the mess of this world that it doesn't think right. That's why the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 that there will be people who come along who call light darkness and who call darkness light, who call good evil and evil good. They get so confused. And so you have people today who call the killing of babies a good thing. And they call the execution of brazen murderers a terrible crime. Their conscience has been twisted. It's been defiled. He said, you say, who are you to say? It's not me. You look to this Bible, the Bible will tell you. Amen. You want to get your conscience right? Get it in tune with God's Word. Amen. Now, that conscience is that inward knowledge that says there is a right and a wrong. It is that inward knowledge that kind of pats you on the back when you do what you think's right. It's that same inward knowledge that scolds you inwardly when you do wrong. Now, different people are trained to feel bad or good about different things because the conscience gets away from God and away from His book. But the conscience in some way seems to work in most people. And if it doesn't, it's because it's been burned up. I'll be honest with you. I believe that one of the motives of these movies that have such cruelty and such, you know, I mean, from what I've heard, they make some of these old chainsaw massacre things kind of mild, the stuff they do. The brazen flesh and the brazen, and sadistic stuff on there. And I won't say everything in front. I just don't do that up here. But I'm saying enough for you adults to understand what I'm talking about. I think one of the major purposes of that is to burn the brain to where it doesn't have any feeling anymore. You adults better not think you're sharp enough to watch that stuff and stay on it without it burning your conscience too. You come here and they're exposing children sooner and sooner to stuff. The reason is they're trying to burn that conscience up and defile it so much that it has no effect anymore. Now you find here, God has given a conscience. And my understanding is that conscience not only deals with right and wrong, and not only deals with approving the right and disproving the wrong, or disapproving, it also gives man an inner knowledge that there has to be something beyond what we can see. One reason we know that this is true is because you go to all of these little societies all over the world that have been separated and evidently developed their own culture apart from others. Yet all of them believe in God or gods to some degree. Why? Because man has in him a knowledge that there must be a God. Now, you come here and you look at this and you see that conscience also shows them that there is a God. Then we come to the third one. So, through circumstances or providence or general things happening in this world, God says, I'm here. Just from His kindness to all men, He says, I'm here. Through conscience, through the inner heart, He does that. And then finally, on this part of it, of the equation, on the general revelation, He does it through creation. He does it in the things that He has created. Now, we're familiar with some passages. If you're still in Romans 1, verse 19, I'm going to read again, and then verse 20, He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I want you to understand something. General revelation is to all men. But general revelation is of limited benefit, but very important benefit. General revelation gives a knowledge that there has to be something that brought all of this about. Amen. That there must be some intelligent designer. There must be some intellect and some personality who had an understanding of beauty and an understanding of design and an understanding of order. What would that be if it were not God? And yet, general revelation or creation cannot show you Jesus Christ and how He died on the cross for your sins. That's why it's so important that we take the gospel message to the world and not just assume that the general revelation is adequate. But let's talk about creation just a little bit. He says here, the invisible things of Him. What? The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. In other words, from coming out from the creation of the world, we can clearly see not everything about God. You can study the Bible and get close to God for many years and still have to cry out with the Apostle Paul that I may know Him. But you look here and he's saying some of the basics about God can be seen from the creation. He gives you two of those things here. He says even His eternal power and Godhead. One of the things that I've been studying on here just recently has been a book that's talking about, you know, it's more from a philosophical standpoint, and I try to stay away from a whole lot of that because philosophy can mess you up. But this one is one that is, he believes in God, and he's talking about it. It's very interesting. Sometimes it's a good way to approach. You know what? When you look at the universe as it now exists, there are only really, there's several choices. The first choice is this. Either everything that now is came from nothing, or everything that now is came from something. Would you agree with that? From my best studies, from this book and other things that I've known over the years, basically nobody thinks that everything came from nothing. That's too much faith for an atheist. Do you realize that? There is no major philosophy, no major religion that teaches that everything, I mean, there was absolutely nothing, and then just all of a sudden this universe decided to be out of nothing. There's no mechanism there. There's no way. And so everybody thinks it was something. Isn't that amazing? Now, here's choice number two. If it came from something, that something either had to be impersonal or personal. It either had to be a mindless power or mechanism or materialism or something of that sort, or it had to be something that someone, some personal thing that who knew what he was doing. Well, did it on purpose. Now, you say, well, I think it came from something, just its energy was out there. But you know what? Here's the interesting thing. No matter what you do and however you approach it, if everything came from some energy, that energy was sitting there for eternity. And then just all of a sudden that energy decided to make a universe. Somewhere in eternity future. You say, well, how can it be in eternity future? Because it existed for eternity past. It just decided to create a universe. Maybe decided to create a million universes. We don't know. But it's mindless. It doesn't know what it's doing. It doesn't have any purpose. It's just creating all these things. And somehow at the end of that time, it's created a group of people who can worry about where they came from. But it's all purposeless. Has no meaning. Really, you have to have a lot of faith to believe that. Do you realize the fact of our existence creates problems that are impossible to explain in any simple way? You know what? When you start trying to figure out how we got here and how that got there and how that got there, no matter how far you, even God, you get to thinking about it and you say, I can't figure this out because we're impossible. The problem is we're here. Unless it's just a dream and then something's dreaming us. You know? So something still exists. I mean, you look at this and there is no answer. The world has no answer. I was reading one man who had written a book and I can't remember his name. I've typed the quote out and I don't have it with me. But he was talking about how that, you know, he's one of these writers, kind of popular science writers, you know, not the magazine, but just, you know, kind of a general population science writer. And I think he had won some sort of prize or something too. But he was writing, and he basically said that man is just, you know, just a product of chance. And he says a lot of people would like to make it a God or something, but it's just we're just a product of chance. And if you want to find purpose, there is no purpose. This is it. This is all we are. That's all you get. That's what science has to offer to us. So you have either an impersonal something, and really you have to understand that some sort of force or materialism that's just existed forever and then just decided or just all of a sudden made a universe doesn't make any sense either. You have to have faith to believe that. Or there's a personal God. He says, well, I can't understand Him. No, but you can't understand that force out there. At least you can understand how God can make up His mind to do something. At least He has a mind. And He's a triune God, so you can understand how you have a unified universe that seems like the laws of nature somehow fit together all over the universe, and yet there's so much variety here. How could He understand variety? Because there's a three-in-one God. He's already dealing with diversity. I better watch that word. We'll say variety. Variety and unity. And you know what? You come here, and what a blessing. You look at creation. And creation is here. And you know what creation shows us? Creation shows intelligence and design and thought and beauty and other things. I mean, you get out. What was it? Just this last week, my wife and I were going somewhere in the evening and we looked up at the it may have been Friday. We looked up at the sunset. Just one of those red clouds. I mean, beautiful sets of clouds. One of the most beautiful sets. I've seen them like that before, but it's just one of those things. And you say, you know, why does a mindless energy create such beauty? You know what it tells you? Well, it tells you that there had to be an eternal power behind it all. Eternal? Why? Because there's got to be something that goes all the way back eternity, you know? Is the starter of everything, and that He has all power. That's what Romans 1:20 says. And that there's a Godhead. The word Godhead is kind of like personhood. It means that there's a personal thought behind it. You see that in order and beauty of the universe. You see that in all the things and how they're laid together and how they're placed together, connected, and how you can go from... I mean, listen. There are things today that because of larger telescopes, larger microscopes, we're discovering smaller and smaller. We're discovering further out and further out. And you know what we're finding out? Every bit of it's still beautiful. I mean, listen. You have a God who created... Have you ever watched one of those nature shows where they show you what's about about 5,000 feet under the ocean? Those little creatures. I mean, weird-looking things. Just interesting, but just weird-looking things. And you say, you know what? God created those things for us to find 6,000 years after He made them. We didn't even know they existed for 6,000 years. And yet they're waiting there for us to find. And I'm going to tell you what, if you get over some other horizon, you're going to find some other beautiful things God has put there. What a God. We see it from creation. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. The first few verses. What a declaration this is. And it's amazing. You go from creation to the Word of God in this psalm. Because starting in verse 7... it's talking about the Word of God, the law of the Lord. But look at the first six verses. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that's the heavens up there, the expanse up there in the sky, showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. In other words, they're telling this all the time. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation speaks to every language, to every people. The people up in New Guinea, up in some village, and nobody's ever learned their language, and there's 300 of them that know the language. They know the language of creation. God's already spoken to them that there's something bigger than all of this. Now they need a missionary to tell them what Jesus Christ did for them. You come here, he says in verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and His circuit from the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In other words, it goes out over all the earth and He gives this message. Look with me to Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7. But ask now the beast. Teach your children about zoology. Use it to teach a little bit about God. Ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. And the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth. You know, true geology exalts God. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? All these things of creation, they teach us and they show us the truths of God. Jonathan Edwards, colonial American, probably the most famous of the earlier colonial Americans. We know the later ones that were there at the Revolution. Oh well, can't get them all. Jonathan Edwards is probably most famous and theologian and everything. And no, we don't agree with him on everything. One of his early writings was about a spider. He evidently must have sat for hours to write this thing, watching the spider. And as he watched the spider and watched how that spider, you know, made its web and watched how it took care of its food and everything else, he writes this treatise or whatever on the spider. And in writing it, he spends so much time applying it to the truths of God. I wonder how much of that we could do if we'd do it today. If we would take the things of creation that we've learned in the last 300 years since that time and look at those things and say, look, there is God. There's His beauty. There's His strength. There's His design. There's the things that He is. We find some things out about God by looking at creation. Now, I'm obviously not going to get to special revelation tonight. But I feel like this is important. This is God generally all over the whole world saying to the world, hey, I'm here. And when a missionary shows up, he doesn't have to go into a jungle somewhere and convince them there's a God. He's just got to show them they're serving a false God. He doesn't have to convince them there's a God. They already know there's a God. It's just that their traditions have brought down to them a false God. You don't have to go in and convince them that something had to be big enough to make all of this. You have to be educated away from them. You don't have to spend hours teaching a child to get them convinced that there's a God. You have to spend hours teaching them there is no God and get it out of them. You know what? Why? Because in their conscience, as they look around them, the circumstances and the things and gifts of God around them, as they look at creation and what God has created, it is as natural, as we used to say, as falling off a log, that there is a God. God has revealed Himself to this world. What are we lacking? We're lacking knowing what He wants us to do. That's the job of special revelation. And that, I believe, is a message for another night. Let's stand. Lord, I've done more teaching tonight than preaching, but Father, there still may be something You're working in someone's heart. Maybe something that You've shown them about the beauties of Your revelation. You know, if Your general revelation is so beautiful, how much we should be wondering and glorying in Your special revelation, especially when we can hold that in a book in our hands. Lord, help us to give ourselves to You and Your Word and Your truth. Show us the way You'd have us to go in serving You. We give You the glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What do you have to sing, Sam? 285 as we sing. The altar is open, but as we sing, you just do what God have you do tonight.